The text for the message today is our epistle reading from the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. As always, I would invite you to open your Bibles. If you're using the Pew Bible, you would find that on page 1008, page 1008, Hebrews, chapter 12. And shall we begin with a word of prayer? Dear God, our Father, as your word, which is living and active and breathing and alive, comes to our hearts today, we pray that it may inspire us, comfort us, but also challenge us to live for you more and more. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Dear Christian friends, now there is something important to learn from the race that you're going to see in this video. Now in this video, you see the guy in the green there, and he's waving his hands, and he wants the audience to join in the celebration of his victory, but he loses. He was passed by the other runner in purple. And so it may have fact been the case that the guy in green, he was from Oregon, was ahead for the entire race, but it didn't matter because the one who is ahead at the end will be the winner. It is an important aspect of the Christian faith for us to understand that people's eternal destiny is determined when they die. Because on the one hand, a person can be an unbeliever and unrepentant for their entire lives, but if they come to faith at the last moment, they will be saved, just like the thief on the cross. But the opposite is also the case. That a person may be a believer for their whole lives, but in their last days and hours fall into repentance and unbelief, and they would be lost. Now, we all know people who used to go to church, who used to read their Bibles, people for whom Jesus used to be an important part of their life, but no more. And so it may well be that they will lose the race at the end. They may be kind of victims of what C.S. Lewis said when he said that some people are inoculated with enough Christianity to keep from catching the real thing. The scriptures are clear that it is possible to lose our faith, that we can fall from grace. One of the saddest verses in the New Testament is John chapter 6, verse 66, where it says, "And many of Jesus' disciples turned back and no longer walked with him." May that not be the case for any of us who are here this morning. Those who turned back from Jesus at that time rejected Jesus for what he was teaching. But for most people, my observation is that people just tend to drift away little by little. It's not that they reject what Jesus might be saying or no longer believe the truth in the Bible, but something more important than their faith comes along. It might be a job, might be a romance, it could be a hobby, maybe it's sleep, or maybe even the idol of our day, which is sports. It's likely that they don't even realize that they have strayed from the faith. So this morning, I'm going to talk about two very important themes that we see here in the book of Hebrews. One I'm going to talk about later at the end, but the first theme that I want to talk about is simply put this: remain in the faith. This is a theme that is repeated all the way through the book of Hebrews. In chapter 2, it says, "Therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it." Chapter 3 says, "Hold fast to our confidence." Chapter 4 says, "Let us hold fast to our confession." Chapter 6 says, "Hold fast to the hope that is set before us." And the good news is that God is at work to keep us in the faith, to remain faithful. And our text for today talks about a key strategy by which God does that. It is his discipline. This text from the beginning to end is really clear on this point, that God disciplines the ones that he loves. And yes, it can be unpleasant, it can be painful at the time, but its purpose is to keep you and me from straying away and wandering away from the faith. Look at verse 5. It says, "And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, and do not be weary when reproved by him." So there's a couple of key words in this verse. Now, where you see the word exhortation in the original language, it really is the same word that is used for the title of the Holy Spirit, often translated as comforter, or in the Greek, paraclete. And it literally means someone who comes alongside of you in order to help. It is someone who helps you with a task that you couldn't accomplish on your own. It is God's loving assistance so that you may stay on course and do what he has given you to do, like a father helping his son. God is alongside us, lifting us up. God is with us so that we remain in the faith. Now, the other key word in this passage is discipline. And that really has to do with the training of children, their education, and their raising up. Now, in the Greek language, it is really a form of the word child. We actually get the English words pediatrics and pediatrician from this same word. And in English, we could almost translate this instead of discipline to say it's child rearing, because it's more than just about punishment, but rather the entire process of helping a child mature into adulthood. Now, a couple of months ago in the message, we talked about a paedagogos. Now, this is the same word in the Greek language, and this paedagogos was a guardian who was put in charge of the protection of a child who would eventually become the heir of the entire estate. And so this person would see the comings and goings of this child, make sure that he completes his education, that he completed attended school and completed their homework, and that they would do everything that they were to do to fulfill their responsibilities and mature as adults. Well, we know the bottom line is that kids need discipline. You know, when they're babies, they're so cute. You know, and if you don't love a baby, there might really be something wrong with you. But it doesn't take very long before these little babies, they start moving around, and pretty soon those hands which God gave them, they're using to hit other people, and they fight over toys, and you know, they start teething, and so these newly minted teeth are very sharp, and they'll be glad to bite someone else to get their way. And no one has to teach a child to do this. It all comes by quite naturally, because everyone is born with a sinful human nature. And so the process of disciplining a child, of rearing a child, is to get them to change their behavior just so they can live with other human beings. The process of God disciplining us is to get us to change our behavior, to overcome our sin that would prevent us to have a relationship with Him. And all of this has a loving purpose. I can't say it better than verse 6 says it. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son he receives. And then the end of verse 10, God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. And so the end of all of this, the purpose of all of this, is that we might remain in the faith. And so God is telling us through this passage of Scripture that when we have disappointments and trials and hardships, that we shouldn't despair. And we shouldn't think that God doesn't care about us, or maybe even that God hates us. But we should be reminded that through these things, God is disciplining us, that he is teaching us how to grow and to mature so that we, in the end, remain in the faith. That's the first theme. And then in verse 18 of our text, it switches to the other theme. And this other theme is really the theme of the entire book of Hebrews, and it's summed up by one word, and that one word is better. And in our text for today, the author contrasts two famous mountains. The first is Mount Sinai. It's not named in particular in our text, but that is the one that is talking about. It's described in verse 18. And it says, "And you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken. because they could not bear what was commanded, that even if an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. And the sight was so terrifying that Moses said, "I am trembling with fear." So when God brought the nation of Israel out of slavery in Egypt, he brought them to Mount Sinai, and he gave them the Ten Commandments. And he gave them those commandments in really a terrifying way, with the command that if anyone touched the mountain where God was revealing his presence, that they should be killed right away. And so he revealed himself with a blazing fire and with darkness and with gloom and tempest. Could you try to picture the terrifying scene that that would have been? And you should notice that in this description of Mount Sinai, there's no Jesus, there's no good shepherd, there's no gentle Savior. This is what it is like to be in the presence of God without Jesus. It's terrifying. God on Mount Sinai made a covenant with the people when God gave his law, saying, if you keep my law, then you can be saved. And if you do not, then you will face my judgment and my punishment, and you will surely die. And it's a terrible covenant that should strike fear into all of us, because we know that we cannot keep the law well enough. No one is saved by the law. By the law, we are all condemned and held guilty according to the justice of God. However, the good news is that that's not where you're heading. Did you notice that at the beginning of that it says, but you have not come to that mountain, to Mount Sinai, but rather to the better mountain. That better mountain that should make that your heart within your chest pound, but not in terror, but out of sheer joy and excitement for the promises that God is going to give. In verse 22, it describes it. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. It is called the city of God. Now, when Moses was the only one permitted on Mount Sinai, everyone else would die, but Mount Zion is a city. And it is filled with people that God has chosen, and all the people that God is drawing to him. And it's called the heavenly Jerusalem. In the earthly Jerusalem, there was a temple in which was the presence of God, but that presence was hidden behind a veil in the Holy of Holies. And the sacrifices that occurred at the temple were far from perfect and had to be repeated over and over again. But in the heavenly Jerusalem, there are no sacrifices made, because there was one sacrifice, one perfect sacrifice, once for all. Verse 23, you have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. You remember that Bible story from the Old Testament, how Cain killed his brother Abel, the first murder. And God came to Cain and asked him, "Where is your brother?" And he said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" God knew what happened, and he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground." Or do you remember that Lenten hymn which puts it this way, Abel's blood for vengeance pleaded to the sky, but the blood of Jesus for our pardon cries. On Mount Zion, the blood of Christ does not call out for vengeance, but rather a better word, a word of forgiveness, a word of peace, a word of hope. On that better Mount Zion, you will not be terrified with blazing fire and darkness and gloom and tempest and screaming trumpets, but you will celebrate the blood of Jesus Christ, which has won for you salvation by grace through faith. And on that Mount Zion, you will see the spirits of the righteous made perfect. This is referring to those who have died in the faith, those who have been made perfect. On this earth, they were far from perfect, but they were sinners who lived in the hope of the promise of God and that the forgiveness of their sins won by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Because then the God who judges all declared them to be righteous for the sake of Christ. And friend, when you arrive on Mount Zion, you also will be the Spirit made righteous. So friends, Mount Zion is where you are heading. Mount Zion is your destiny. Jesus Christ has leveled Mount Sinai, and now he has raised up that great and mighty hill of Mount Zion, the place where God dwells, the place where God lives, the place where God, through his discipline, is leading you. So stay on that path. Remain in the faith. Run the race so that you die in the faith. Do you remember this video from the beginning of the message? Don't run the race only to lose at the end. Hold fast to your Savior Jesus Christ. The Word of God says, he who endures to the end will be saved. Throughout the entire book of Hebrews, there were all those admonitions to stay faithful, remain steadfast, hold fast. There was also one more in Hebrews chapter 12. Right before our reading picked up, it was another plea. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. In his name, amen.